That's the first one. Mark chapter 16. John chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a lot. Mark chapter 16. John chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. John, or Mark 16, John 14, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Mark 16, 15. That's where we're going to start. Mark 16, 15. John 14, 12. And just get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you're not there yet, you can probably just catch up to that one. But if you're at Mark 16, 15, let's go ahead and get started. I don't want to be any longer than I have to be tonight. I have a lot to say, so I don't want to sit here with blank time waiting for you to look up your verses. We'll just let you catch up if you're not there. Mark 16, 15 and 16 says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And then go over to John chapter 14, if you would, please. John chapter 14. By the way, I might mention on the verse 16, don't ever get confused by that. That's a verse that the Church of Christ people cling to, believeth and is baptized. Notice what it says, those makes you damned. He that believeth not. That's not the sermon tonight. But John 14, 12. Verily, verily. Means truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And then take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now," verse 20, "now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God." And verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That would be our text verse tonight, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And let's pray, and then you may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, tonight we ask you, Lord, that you'd come now, meet with us, Father, in a special way. I pray for your Holy Spirit fullness and power tonight, Father, in our service upon me, Father. Help me be a Spirit-filled preacher. Help these listeners tonight be Spirit-filled listeners. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I just read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Of course, we saw a couple things there, and we saw a verse there that says a couple things about the ministry of reconciliation. Of course, it says he that is given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Then we also saw hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. And there's a lot of good things with that. And the starting point of that is soul winning, but there's more to it than that. And Wednesday night, our lesson is going to be on that word reconciliation. I don't want to talk too much about that tonight. But there's more to it than just the soul winning part. It doesn't start and end there, but I won't say anything more about that. But the message tonight we want to talk about is not for angels. Not for angels. If you just give me your attention for a little bit, you might get interested enough to stay awake to hear the rest of it once we get started. Amen. And now, as soon as a man sinned, or as soon as man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God promised something to him. He promised to give a deliverer, give a Messiah, is what he promised to do. When Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, immediately comes, of course, the great prophetic verse there, but Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a wonderful verse, by the way. Now, that scripture's promising that someday the seed of Eve, through a long succession, though Eve thought it would be her first boy she had, but it would be through a long succession, and of course, her first boy, Cain, amen. She said, she got Cain, she said, what? She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, is what she said. She thought it was the one that they were talking about in verse 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis, but it weren't the same one. But she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She thought that was the Messiah, the promised one, but it was not. And so that was pointing, though, that verse to the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who would one day die on the cross, amen, paying for man's sins. And then, of course, our text verse, we said 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me read it to you again. For he hath made him to be sin for us who what? Knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So all throughout the Old Testament, days, there's prophecies and so forth about the coming of the Messiah or the Savior. Every turtledove that was offered was pointing to one thing, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, amen. Every sacrifice that was made was pointing to one thing, Jesus Christ, to come in the future, who would make peace with God for us someday on the cross, amen. Every lamb that was offered on a brazen altar pointed to one thing, the coming of Jesus Christ, who would be the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, amen. The one whom John the Baptist would say, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. It all pointed to him. Every time the high priest would walk into the holy place and with his long flowing robes and bordered by the pomegranates and the bells, and it would all point to the someday when Jesus, who would be our ultimate high priest, amen, would come and live and die for our sins and resurrect after 3 days and three nights in the grave, amen, and ascend to the right hand of God the Father to be our high priest forever. Amen. That's what it was pointing to. Now tonight I'll not go through the entire Bible because I don't think it's going to be necessary, but I've said some of these things in sermons before and often mentioned them, but every book in the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another. In Genesis, he is the promised seed. And I've said that often. That's the Genesis 3:15 in particular really points to that. And you've heard me say that before. I know you have. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the picture as accompanying the scapegoat. Amen. In Numbers, he is the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, he is the lawgiver. In Joshua, he is the prophet, priest, and king. Amen. In Judges, he is the judge of all the world. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. Amen. In Samuel, he is the great coming prophet. In Kings, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Chronicles, he is called the great historian. In Ezra, he is the rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, he is the wall. In Esther, he is the savior of the Jewish race. In Job, he is the one that sticketh closer than a brother. In Psalms, he is the song of the ages. In Proverbs, he is the truth. In Ecclesiastes, he is the great preacher. In Isaiah, he is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, and everlasting Father. In Song of Solomon, he is the great lover. In Jeremiah, he is the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he is the street preacher. In Ezekiel, he is the rebuilder of God's temple. In Daniel, he is the stone cut out without hands. In Isaiah, he is the spurn but forgiving lover. In the minor prophets, he is the one who is coming in Bethlehem of Judah. And all throughout the Old Testament, every book, every chapter, every verse, every word points to the coming of Jesus Christ one day. Every one of those that come from the Old Testament, amen, all point to the source of Calvary, amen. Everyone. Everyone. It all points to the day. That hill called Mount Calvary, amen. It all points to the day when he'll shout, "It is finished." It all points to that. God's plan of salvation being complete, amen. Now when Jesus on the cross cries, "It's finished," so preacher, what does that mean? That means now there is a way of salvation, amen. Now in God's own time, in the fullness of time, amen, God has become flesh in Christ. He has paid the price for the sins of man, and Christ then says, "It is finished." And it was. But so what's finished, preacher? The Old Testament sacrifices are finished. Did you know that? They're finished. We don't need to have mass anymore, amen? What's finished? The Old Testament priesthood's finished. No need for men to wear robes and skirts anymore, amen? What's finished? All the holy days are finished. No need for any Lenten seasons anymore, religious crowd. What's finished? Sacred times and sacred fasts are finished. No need to observe holy days anymore. What's finished? Not eating certain kinds of meat and food. It's all been nailed to the cross, amen? What's finished? What's finished? Any picture of the Old Testament that pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is now nailed to the cross. Say, why? Because the Savior is here, that's why. He's here, amen? And the gospel of grace is completed and the price has been paid. 'Tis done, the great transaction is done. I am the Lord's and the Lord is mine. Same thing's true for you, amen? Jesus paid all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow, amen? Now on the cross, Jesus finished it all.
Amen.
The whole plan, amen? There is a way that man can now be saved. Now, to tell it, we've got to do that. We've got to get the word out, amen? That's what we're supposed to do. We've got to get it out, amen? We've got to tell people that the plan is finished. Now, bear in mind the cross was on a small hill like Brother Edgar just sung about, amen? That hill called Mount Calvary. So it's just a small hill. It's just a low hill. It's not some great, big, humongous hill. It's just a small hill. Probably not much bigger than this platform area with the baptistry and everything, really. Maybe a little bit larger. Not a lot. It's not a great big place. It's just a little hill. This place, this Mount Calvary where it is, it's just a little place. But now we've got this little hill, and really it's just a little city on the scale of the world size of cities. And of course it's just a little country, and it's really just a remote section of the world. This place. Now on that little hill outside the north wall of Jerusalem, someone died. His name was Jesus Christ. He died. Heaven came to earth. There, the plan was made. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was the ultimate sacrifice there at that place. Now, lost men can go to heaven because of that. But not many folks had been to Jerusalem. Not many folks had known about that little hill. Somebody would have to go out and somebody would have to tell them. We've got to get the news out from Jerusalem to someplace else. Somebody's going to have to go to Lincoln, Nebraska and tell them. Amen. Somebody's going to have to go to Omaha, Nebraska and tell them. Somebody's going to have to go to Kansas City, Kansas, and Missouri, and tell them. And Wichita, Kansas, and Hutchinson, Kansas, and somebody's going to have to go to, God forbid of all places, Los Angeles, California, and tell them. Somebody's going to have to. Somebody's going to have to go to Hawaii, that's going to be a tough one, to tell them. Somebody's got to go to New York and tell them. Somebody's got to go to Texas and tell them. Somebody's got to go to Florida and tell them. Somebody's got to go to England and tell them. Somebody's got to go to Africa and tell them. Well, somebody's got to go to India and tell them. Somebody's got to tell them, amen. Here's the gospel. Here's the hope. Here's the way. that a man can be saved. That's what they got to tell them. Amen. They got to tell them. There's people there that need to know. Amen. Got to know. Somebody's got to go tell them. Now then, what is the natural thing? Who would be the natural creatures to tell this story? Well, my first impression would be if I were there at Calvary and the Lord asked who ought to tell it, I'd say, well, I think the easy answer is this. The angel should tell them. The angel should tell them. And that's what a lot of people thought. They ain't God's messengers. They should be the ones to take the message across the world. They should be the one to go tell it. That's who should go and tell it. They've always carried the messages for God. We know that. So we think at this point in time that the angels should be elected to do this thing. They should go and tell. Now, you probably know throughout the scriptures there's some times when God used angels to deliver a message. Recall when God wanted to tell Mary that she was going to bring forth a child and his name was going to be called Jesus. Who did he send? An angel, didn't he? Yeah. Then when God wanted to tell Joseph about it, that the thing that was conceived within Mary was of the Holy Ghost, so it didn't get cold feet and run away. Who did he send? An angel. He sent an angel, didn't he? He sure did. He sent an angel to tell him that. When God wanted to get a message later on to Joseph to tell him to escape to Egypt to save the child's life, he sent an angel to tell him. When God wanted him to return from Egypt, what did he do again? He sent an angel to tell him, didn't he? God used angels, there's no doubt. Remember when Elizabeth was going to give birth to the one called John the Baptist? Who'd God send to deliver the message? An angel, right? Are you with me? You still awake? Yeah, an angel. He sent an angel to tell her. What about Zechariah, the father, to tell him about the coming of John the Baptist? Who'd he send? An angel, did he not? He sure did. When God wanted to tell the shepherds about the coming of the Christ child, we talked about this morning's sermon, amen, who'd he send? An angel, didn't he? When God wanted to feed Elijah on the brook and take care of him by feeding him sandwiches from heaven, amen, he sent an angel as his messenger, amen. When God wanted to call Gideon to be his prophet to lead the armies of Israel against the Midianites, who'd God send to him? He sent an angel, did he not? He sure did. When God wanted to trouble the waters in John chapter 5, God sent who to trouble those waters? He sent an angel to trouble those waters, didn't he? That was his messenger. When God wanted Lot to flee from wicked Sodom and get out of there before the fires of God would fall on that city, who did he send? An angel. He sent a couple angels, didn't he? Now then, since God has always used angels from Jacob's ladder down to Daniel, from Ezekiel's visions down to John on the Isle of Patmos, and God has used angels to carry his message, his wonderful message, to all these people, what about the most wonderful message of all? Wouldn't it be natural to think that God would use angels to carry forth that message? It would sure seem like it, wouldn't it? Boy, it would seem like it. But wait a minute. If I'd lived in that age, I would have thought that. I would have probably thought, why wouldn't God just use angels? Why did God change his mind and stop using angels? That's probably what I would have thought. Why wouldn't God just keep on using them? Why would he want to switch to these earthly messengers? But it's not to the angels that God gave this thing that we call the Great Commission tonight. In Matthew 28, 18 and 20, we're not looking up for time's sake tonight, but you know it, most of you. It was also not for angels that God gave the commission to them in Mark. We read Mark 16, 15 and 16, amen. It was not to angels that God gave the commission of John. John 14, 12, it was not to angels to whom the Lord said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you, in John 20, 21. Our Lord starts, I think, all of heaven and certainly his own people, when the message of salvation is finished, our Lord gathers his own disciples to the top of the hill and he makes this statement to them in Matthew 28, 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Lord, with you always, even unto the end of the world. Were those words to men or to angels? Men. They were to men, not to angels, but to men. Not given to angels. Those words were given to men, and they were people. They were what kind of people? They were not just any people. They were saved people. So listen to me tonight. Everything in that commission was spoken by our Lord just before he went back to heaven. These were his last words that he was giving out, and they're some of the most important words he ever spoke. There are four imperatives. Let me give them to you. Number one, go. Go. The simple word, go. God's command was not for angels to go to Australia, but for redeemed people to go to Australia. God's message was not for angels to go to India, but for born-again people to go to India. God's command was not for angels to go to Florida and California and New York and Hawaii and Alaska and Nebraska and wherever else, but God's command was for Christian people to go to those places with his word. Let me ask you a question. If our Lord gives these as his last words on earth, how important do you think they are? They're pretty important, aren't they? They're pretty important. Suppose I pass away. I'll put it a thought. We can't have me pass away until we start a school, right? But suppose I say to my wife, honey, give all my earthly possessions to Brother Yeager. He would do the same for me, I'm sure. And here's what I want you to do, sweetheart. I want you to take care of this. I want you to make sure it's done. Of course, Mrs. Painter in her sorrow would say, yes, sweetheart, I'll do anything I can. And I say to her, I say, just grant me one request. Don't ever marry anybody else. That's all I ask you to do. She says, oh, after marrying you, I would never marry again. I don't think I ever could marry again. After being in this mess all these years, I wouldn't get back into it for all my life, she says. But so what happens? Preacher goes on to heaven. Mrs. Painter says after the funeral and so forth, now I've got to do what my husband asked me to do. These were his last what? His last words or his last request, right? Now, if our Lord gives his last request or his last words, do you see the connection there? Don't you think we should do our best to carry him out? Yeah. That was like his last request. He wants us to carry it out. So he said, go. Amen. Number two, teach. Teach. We're to teach, evangelize, preach the gospel. Amen. We're to get people saved. We're to teach the gospel to every creature. Amen. We're to go. We're to teach them. Amen. How to be saved. That's what we're supposed to do. Then number three, baptize. Don't worry, we're not almost done. Baptize. So, boy, this is going fast. He said there was only four. Baptize. That's number three. Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, once in a while people come back here to church and they say, well, we agree on, you know, some things. The essentials, the big matters, you know, salvation, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the little matters, such as baptism and so forth, we may just not agree on all of that. Around here, baptism's not a little matter. Amen. It's a pretty important matter. Amen. Amen. That's why we like to practice it, amen. That's why we baptized those couple people this morning, amen. It's in the Great Commission, amen, to baptize, amen. So our Lord said, before he went back to heaven, baptizing them. And that's why when we get a person saved here at Lincoln Baptist Church, we baptize them right away, amen, if they're willing to, amen. In the New Testament, the principle over and over again on Pentecost, the same day, there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:41, they were baptized the same day. Acts chapter 8, the eunuch on the road to Gaza said, I was reading in Isaiah, basically, and Philip said, understandeth thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Amen. So Philip then opens his mouth and began at the same scripture the Bible says to preach unto him Jesus. I'm paraphrasing. Then the eunuch says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And they both went down into the water, the Bible says. What did he do? He baptized him. The same day. The same day. Amen. The same day. We baptized that fellow, got saved this morning. The same day. I mean, I went back there, I asked him. He said he just moved here from Indiana. Amen. I went back there, I asked him. I said, you know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, no, not really. And so what did we do? I told him how to be saved. He asked Christ to come in his heart and saved. Then I told him about how we ought to get baptized. And I said, you think you'd do that today? He said, I don't see why not. Good. And I said, well, amen. Then let's get baptized, shall we? And we baptized him. The same day. The same day, amen. Baptism is not a light matter, folks. In Acts 16, Lydia got saved. She was baptized the same day. In Acts 16, also, the Philippian jailer got saved and was baptized the same day. Acts chapter 9, Paul got saved. Ananias came and got him baptized right away. Amen. The New Testament plan was salvation and baptism. Amen. It's not a light thing. It's the Great Commission. If you've been saved, amen, I'll be baptized. I think all of you have that are old enough to be saved. Blaze hasn't quite reached the age of accountability yet, but we're working on him. But baptism is an important thing. Now, sometimes people say, well, I want my mother to be here. I want my father to be here. I want my godfather to be here. I want my godmother to be here, godfather. And so let's call them up, bring in a large pizza. It'll be all right, amen. We'll eat and baptize at the same time, amen. Nothing like a godfather's pizza. But they got baptized the same day. They said, I want grandma here. So you think the same day, preacher? I think the same day, amen. If you got saved, you'll get baptized first time. You fill that bathtub half full, amen. I don't care who's there, who's not that day. Y'all follow the Lord in baptism right after you get saved if the opportunity is there, amen. It's not unimportant. It's not insignificant. It's the command of God Almighty that makes it pretty important, amen. Pretty important. Now, he said the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he said, the eunuch basically said, I believe. And he said, then thou mayest. And that was the only thing that was required for him to get baptized was the fact that he believed. Now, if you're not baptized and you're saved, you're in disobedience to God's perfect plan and God's perfect will for your life. And that's important that you get that in order. There's not one place in the Bible where anybody ever waited 6 months before they got baptized. There was no 6-week course. There was no 3-month course. There was not even any 2-week course. Not one. Always in the book of Acts, it was salvation and then baptism as immediately as possible. And our Lord gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and he said to go and evangelize and baptize. Now, number 4. Teach them to do what I have commanded. And that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time tonight. Teach them to do what I have commanded. That's what he's telling them. So what's he saying? In short, and we'll expand it out, but he's teaching them to be a soul winner. That's what he's talking about. I'll teach them all the things of the Bible, yes. But let's remember first and foremost to teach them to do what I've commanded. God wants for us to produce more soul winners. Amen? And amen. The angels are not the ones that carry the message. Right. Angels always carry, it's interesting, angels always carried God's messages, amen? Gabriel came and carried the messages. An angel came, a heavenly host came, they carried the message, amen? Two men in white apparel would come in a story and carry the message and give out God's plan, amen? But in this particular case, there's no example of the angels coming to carry this plan other than when they came and told the shepherds about the Christ child being born, amen? That's the closest you can get to it. So, angels can't carry the message then. It's not for angels. Now, there's some things angels can do. So what can angels do, preacher? Well, they can minister to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Amen. They do that. What else can angels do? Well, let's see. In Acts chapter 5, 15, Acts chapter 12. They came and opened, I'm getting confused here. They came and opened the prison doors for Peter. Amen. They came and opened the prison doors for him. I think it's Acts chapter 12, actually. We're in that area there. They came and opened the prison doors for him. Angels can come in John chapter 5 and trouble the waters. Amen. Angels can come and do that. Angels can do that. Amen. Angels can feed prophets. Amen. Angels can go up and down ladders. Amen. Angels can help tell Joseph to flee to Egypt. Amen. With the Christ child. But there is one message angels cannot carry. God won't let them. Oh, I think they'd love to carry it if God would have them to. Amen. Angels would love to come and to tell people, amen, how to be saved. But God won't let them. Amen. It's not for angels. This is one message that the angels cannot give. Man has to do it. God would use none else but man. The story in Acts chapter 8 that I mentioned a while ago, Philip the eunuch. Remember what he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Philip said to the eunuch. So here's this fellow, this eunuch from, remember, Ethiopia. He's sitting there in a chariot. He's reading what? Some scriptures he picked up in Jerusalem, amen? Now as he's reading those scriptures he picked up in Jerusalem, here comes Philip that God sent his way, Philip the evangelist. Now as Philip the evangelist comes, he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he says, "How can I accept what? Some man should guide me." He didn't say, "Except some angel come down from heaven and tell me and expound to me more perfectly these scriptures." No, he said, "Except some man should guide me." That's what he said. So here we have it. God always made it that way. So Philip climbs up in the chariot, opens the same scripture. It's out of Isaiah. Preaches Jesus to him, amen. And like I said, the Bible's all about Jesus, amen, even the Old Testament. And he preaches to him where it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, chapter 53, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Amen. In chapter 53, verses 7 through 9. Now, he says all this to the eunuch, giving him the plan of salvation. Amen. Doing this for him. And this is what he's giving him. This plan. And so, he says to the eunuch, that's Jesus. And he said, I believe it is. And then he's going to ask him down the road, or he's going to say, listen, can I get baptized? Can I do that? He says, if thou believest, thou mayest. Now remember the part he said at first, though, how can I accept some man should guide me? That's an important part to remember. Remember John chapter 5 when the crippled man came. The lame man was there. How long? Remember? About 38 years he'd been laying there, hadn't he? What was he waiting for? Kept waiting for who? An angel to come, right? He was by that pool of Bethesda morning after morning. What was he hoping would happen? Some angel would come and what? Stir the waters, right? Isn't that what he's hoping for? Have an angel come stir the waters. And when the angel would come trouble the waters, what did he want to do? He wanted to get in that pool because it's supposed to be where they got healed if they got in that pool when the waters were stirred. But he never got in, did he? For 38 years, he kept laying by that pool. Now, Jesus comes up to him and says, in John chapter 5, basically, would thou be made whole? In the form of a question. But he told me, he said, sir, I have no one to put me in the water, basically, when the water's troubled. I have no man to help me, is what he said. So here's a pool, here's a crippled man, and he says, listen, everybody else keeps getting in before me before I can get in, because I ain't got no man to help me get into those waters so I can get healed. So there's no way for him to get in without a man helping him get in. That's the connecting link. So what's the connecting link? The man to help him. The man to help him is the connecting link. What does God do to carry forth the gospel? He uses who? Men. There's the connecting link. Eunuch, how can I except some man should guide me? That's the connecting link, is mankind. Man, the saved man. There's a connecting link. The saved man and the saved lady to help connect the link. Amen. God uses men to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, Psalms 142:4 says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul, said David. No man cared for my soul. Amen. That's what was the statement was made there. Now listen, there's four things that must be present when a person is saved. Number one, there must be a sinner accepting Christ. But there must be a gospel that's being presented by a man. And of course, there's got to be a Savior. He'll always do his part. And there must be the Word of God that must be being presented by the man. Of course, the man's got to present it. So man plays a part. God uses men, folks. God uses people. Amen. Our young folks got the right idea. Amen. They've won about 773 folks to Christ this year. Amen. Amen. They got the right idea. Amen. They realize that that's their job, is to take forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. They've been busy winning souls and even seeing some of their converts come to church and get baptized. Amen. That's the kind of mentality our young people need to have. Amen. There are a lot of people that wouldn't be reached if they didn't go. Now why? Because God didn't send any angels. This is one message the angels don't carry for God. He expected men to carry the angels. The angels carried a lot of messages in the Bible for God, but this is one message they didn't carry. Now why? Why didn't God send angels? When the plan was finished, when Christ cried, it is finished, why didn't God just get up and send angels? So let me give you some things about that tonight. In the first place, no one would believe them. No one would believe them. Let's suppose that tomorrow night or sometime here this week, somebody knocks on your door. They say, how do you do? And here's a fine looking creature who says, how do you do? I'm Gabriel. And you probably say, sure, I'm Napoleon too. Probably just crossed the Waterloo. But they say, no, I'm serious, I'm Gabriel. I just dropped down from heaven for a visit. You'd probably say, yeah, and I'm Diablos too. I just came up from the other place for a visit. They say, no, no, I'm an angel. You say, you're an angel? What's going to happen? Nobody's going to believe they're an angel. Nobody's going to believe that. They're going to say, I don't believe you're an angel. Let's suppose that I go out to work. There's an unsaved fellow. And all of a sudden, somebody comes flying in with wings. Got blonde hair and some white outfit and a halo over their head, right? And sprinkling some heavenly foo-foo dust all over the place. Up the walks, one side and down the other. And these fellows with grit and grime and sweat on their face working in this place. Maybe it's a factory or something. They're just looking. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is their and dust everywhere. Holy, holy, holy. Just puffing away with that dust everywhere. These guys that are working, they'd say, man, have I cracked up or what? I can't believe what I'm looking at. Have I lost my mind? And you'd say, no, I'm an angel. I've just popped in. I've come down from heaven to tell you how to be saved. And they'd probably say, no, we got to go take a trip to the company doctor here at the factory because I don't feel too well. I knew I shouldn't have painted my house over the weekend. I knew I should have done something else. Those fumes got to me. See, nobody would believe that they're an angel. But tell you what, One of you fellas that goes to work somewhere and you sweat and get grime on you too and you perspire and you work beside that fellow all the time and you look over and say, hey, George or whatever their name is, let me tell you something. I've been praying for you to get saved. I want you to know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die. I want you to be saved. Old George or whoever he is can understand that type of talk. Because he ain't going to sit there thinking he's got to go to the doctor or something because he's seeing something crazy. They ain't going to believe in an angel. But they can listen to somebody who's just another man who works alongside them, who they know. And they can listen to them, but they're not going to believe an angel. They can understand your type of talk. Let's suppose this morning at 10:50 in our morning service, Brother Yeager walks in, tells a few funny stories before leading the singing. Probably got them out of the Reader's Digest, but the congregation's laughing. Maybe it's not him telling these stories. They got smiles on their faces. What are they trying to do? Forget the bills they owe, forget the heartaches they got, forget the problems in life. Forget that they've promised to give us some special offering we're taking up. Forget about their tithe check. They're all upset and concerned and worried about something. They come in and they say, we want to hear some gospel preached this morning. And here I come in flying out. Who in the world is that? Oh, I'm an angel. Just came down from heaven this morning. Just touched down. And they say, who in the world is that? They said, we don't need to hear no angel this morning. I want to hear the preacher preach. I want to hear from somebody who can relate to me. But I said, no, I've got heaven's language this morning. I'm coming down and talk to you. I've got some spoofle dust to throw your way. I want to sprinkle heavenly dust on everybody. You'd say, no, no, we need to hear somebody else. We need to hear somebody that has faced problems like we face in life. We need to hear somebody that's got an answer because they've been through some of the burdens we've been through. We need someone who sheds tears like we do. We need someone to tell us that there's hope for those of us who have heartaches and problems. We need someone to touch that can be touched with infirmities like we have. We need somebody who's got weaknesses like we have. We need to hear from them. See, folks wouldn't believe in an angel coming down like that. But they believe another man. Suppose there's a fella in one of those oil change shops like they got around town on these corners, you know. The Jiffy Lube places and stuff. One of these stations, you know. Walks out to service your car for an oil change or some other item they do there. As he walks out and begins to fill out that card for service like they do or whatever they do, an angel says, this just popped in, oil change, please. He says, okay, what? What are you? Angel says, oil change. I said, what's this? Look, I'm an angel, just came down from heaven. I just run the car over to Avis, you know. Just thought I'd drive around for a while. Driven so much that I need to get an oil change done, so I just popped in. You know, maybe if you got some gasoline around here, you know, maybe you can give me some gas, clean the windshield, something. But I just came down from heaven, and yesterday I was with John the Baptist and Elijah, and now I'm here with you. The service station manager says, you were where yesterday? With Elijah and John, you know, John the Baptist. And I just dropped down for a little while because I want to come down and tell you how to be saved. The service station manager is going to say, oh no, I don't want to talk to you. I'm going to call the police, but I want to talk to you. Why? Because they're not going to believe that. That's why God knew that. The average person isn't going to believe that sort of a thing. That's why God's not going to use an angel. But I tell you what God does do. You who have been redeemed, God uses. Amen. You who know how it is to be lost and then get saved one day, you know how it is. You who know the conviction of sin, you know how it feels to say, I've been redeemed. I have a song I love to sing. Since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed, I'll sing it. I'll tell it. Amen. I'll go wherever God wants me to go and tell others about His Son, Jesus. Amen. That's what you know. You are to send the light. That's our job. Amen. Now suppose you're in your house someday and somebody knocks on your door and a fellow says, I'm an angel and I'm going to start a bus route. I'm Josue Angel. And I'm going to start a bus route in your neighborhood. And I'm going to round up all the little devils around here. Amen. And bring them to church. I'm going to start a bus route in your neighborhood. You'd say, you're a what? You're a what? I'm an angel. He said, well, come on, who are you? My name is Gabriel. I live up in heaven. I just dropped down. I'm starting a bus route in this neighborhood, and I'll come by and get your child next Sunday. And you say, oh, I just don't think that's going to work out. I think things are a little messed up here. Why are they going to say that? Because they don't believe you're an angel. That's why. So you're going to come by and get my kid next Sunday? I don't think so. So I think we're going to send you by to talk to a psychiatrist somewhere. Nobody's going to believe that. That's why. Now, there's a second reason why I think. So when he's not for angels, amen. And that's this. Angels have no testimony. Angels have no testimony. They have no testimony. God has given to us this job to do, amen. This ministry of reconciliation, amen. An angel goes out and knocks on a door and says, I'd like to tell you that Jesus died for you. That's what I'd like to tell you. I want to tell you how to be saved. I want to tell you you're a sinner. Sinners are lost. Christ died for sinners. And if you trust Him, you can be saved. Amen. The lost sinner looks at the angel and he says, well, let me ask you a question. What does it feel like to be convicted by sin? What does it feel like? The angel says, well, I don't know. I was never convicted by sin. I'm an angel. I've never sinned. Then how do you know then how I'm going to feel? Well, let me ask you this question, angel. What'd you do to get saved? Tell me your testimony. How about your way of salvation? How'd you get saved? Amen. The angel says, I never sinned. I never fell into sin. I never went to church. I never heard a man of God preach a message and felt the Spirit of God convict me for sin. I've never felt convicted. I've never tossed in my sleep at night worrying about where my soul would go, heaven or hell, when I die. I never got mad at the preacher because he was telling about my sins in order for me to get born again. I never walked an aisle. I never prayed at the altar. I'm an angel. I've never been saved. I'm already in heaven. Huh. I don't have no testimony. The Lord didn't want that. The Lord knew people would want to come hear somebody who knows what it's like to be like them. Somebody who knows what it's like to not be able to sleep at night because they're worried about whether they're going to go to heaven or not one day, afraid of going to hell, sleepless nights. The Lord wanted to use somebody who knew what it was like to be lost and then get saved. Somebody who knew what it felt like to be saved by grace. Let me ask you, angel, how does it feel to be saved? The angel says, I don't know how it feels. I've never been saved. There's another thing. Let me give you a third one. If an angel did it, he could have no joy. If an angel did it, he could have no joy. If Brother Edgar got up here to tell somebody how to be saved, Brother Edgar could say, well, first you got to know you're a sinner. I recall on the day I was saved and all of that. I recall the faithful preacher that preached the day I got saved when that was. An angel couldn't do that. An angel can't do that. They don't have that testimony. An angel also doesn't know the joy of salvation. An angel would have to do it like a mathematics formula. Unsaved people can't tell unsaved people how to be saved. Even if they are on their way to hell. An angel can't do it. An unsaved person can't do it. For another unsaved person, that's like the blind leading the blind. Saved people have to tell it. So why is that, preacher? Because they have the joy of being saved. That's why. They know what the joy of being saved is like. Amen? They know what it feels like. So they have that. Now, if you've never had any joy of salvation, it's going to be hard for you to ever tell anybody else. Let me give you another thing. There's something else. An angel can have no real burden. Angels fold their wings. Why? They can have no real burden. An angel couldn't say to his wife, I want you to be saved. Why? Because an angel never marries. An angel couldn't say to their husband, I'm burdened about you and your soul. An angel couldn't say that because they never had a husband. An angel couldn't do that. An angel couldn't say, pray for my son or pray for my daughter to be saved. Why? Because they've never had any kids. God wants some preacher who can feel the burdens of the people, somebody who can feel the needs of the people to live on their level and to walk where they've walked to be able to help them. I don't mean to drink with them and cuss with them and gamble with them, but I'm talking about to feel their sufferings and their pains. Someone about whom the people can say, I believe he understands. I believe he lives like I live. I even believe he hurts when I hurt. I believe he cries when I cry. I believe he has burdens too. That's why the Lord didn't send angels, because they can't do none of that. God knows what he was doing. That's why God doesn't want you and I acting like an angel when we go out. There's much danger in that with most of you, but... Now listen to me, there are good churches in Lincoln. I'm not going to criticize a single good church in this area. There are good churches with good people sitting in their pews. But listen, if this area is to be reached here in Lincoln, Nebraska, for God, hear me now, amen, the people that do it, amen, the largest percentage of them are going to be sitting right here. Because there's not a lot of soul-winning churches in this town. There's not a lot of soul-winners going out and telling folks about how to be saved. There's not a lot of that. So, if this area is to be reached, it's going to start right here, amen? You might as well face it, amen? There's not another church sold out to this red-hot soul wing like we are tonight, amen? And have been for almost 11 years since I've been here and started this church, amen? I'm not being critical, I'm being frank and honest, amen? You see somebody going out door to door, it's a Jehovah's Witness or a moron. I'm sorry, Jehovah's False Witness, that's what we call them now. You don't see a lot of blood-bought Baptists going out door to door. Not many. Not a lot. But there's a big city needs to be reached. Lots of folks need to be told about Christ. God has given to us this job to do, all right? And we've got to do it, amen? It's in our grasp, amen? We're to carry the ball. We're to run with it, amen? We're to do what we're supposed to do. We're to get out there soul winning, amen? Don't quit on God. We've got good soul winners here, amen? And there's been good soul winners over the years that we've had here, and they just quit. They just quit on God. Just quit. Just give it up. Just quit. The Bible says something about putting your hand to the plow and looking back and turning back and quitting. People have once plowed but have quit. Don't quit. Don't get out of it now. You're almost to the end. If you quit, who's going to do it? Say, well, God just sent some angels. He ain't going to send no angels. He ain't going to send no angels. God's going to use people. Let's stand to our feet. God's going to use people.